I want to begin by showing you a picture. It's a sneak preview of what I've written in this month's magazine. And it'd be interesting to see how it resonates with you. Let's have the picture up. There we go. I'll just give you a second to actually have a look at that. It's a picture taken by a friend of mine called Ian Penman of Princes Street in the middle of the festival. And, you know, if you're an avid festival goer, then that picture might evoke in you feelings of sheer excitement. If you're an irritated Edinburgh resident, then those feelings might not be of sheer excitement. When I wrote about that in the magazine, I talked about, you know, what feelings does this picture invoke in you? Different feelings, perhaps, but... When my wife saw it, it evoked in her the feeling of being stuck. because, you know, that's buses stretching the whole length of Princes Street. And they all seem to be static. I don't know if you can see it all that clearly, but it's there. You'll get to have a look at it when you get your magazine. Today we've reached day three. It's okay, you can get rid of the picture now, Ken. Thank you. Today we've reached day three in the... In the Try Praying booklet that we've been working through now. And today's theme is, there's got to be something better. There's got to be something better. And I've actually taken that theme and I've shortened it to the question, is this it? Is this it? It's a sort of question that people might ask for a number of different reasons. I mean, I might ask it because I feel my life is going nowhere. I might be unemployed, or I'm in a dead-end job, or I'm in a relationship that's just not working, or I'm in a midlife crisis, and I'm thinking, is this it? Or maybe it's because I've made a mess of something. You know, I've done something, and I can't fix it. I've caused hurt or pain or made a complete fool of myself, and I feel ashamed, and it's just unfixable. You can't put the clock back, and I'm thinking, is this it? Or maybe I'm worried about the state of the world. I'm going to mention it. Brexit. Okay, I've said it, I've done it, it's out there. It's no longer the elephant in the room. What's going to happen? Or climate change. I mean, all these fires in Brazil. Brazil's rainforest produces 10% of the oxygen we breathe. You know, that sense of... And look at the society we're in. Look at the way values are just going down the tubes. And, you know, you're on your own. You think, ah! It's like, have you ever caught yourself saying, stop the world, I want to get off? Is this it? Is this it? It's a sort of question that's been asked down through the ages, particularly when people are feeling stuck or when they're feeling powerless or just plain fed up. Is this it? Maybe you are today. Let's listen to what Jesus has to say on the matter. He's speaking to the people of his day, but I think his words resonate down through the ages. We're going to look at a passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4. And if you want to look it up in your church Bibles, you'll find it on page number 1031, 1031. And you might like to keep them open afterwards, because I'll be talking about what he says. So it's the passage headed, Jesus rejected at Nazareth. But we're not going to get as far as his rejection. We're just going to listen to what he says. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. So Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has proclaimed me, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Amen. So here's a question. It's just a rhetorical one. You don't need to answer. What do all these people have in common? People who are poor, people who are prisoners, people who are blind, people who are oppressed. I think that they would probably all share in feelings of helplessness and vulnerability and unable to solve their problem. Particularly in Jesus' day, though, they'd probably be feeling something more, which is a sense of worthlessness. Because the religious teaching in Jesus' day tended to be that the reason, if you were poor or if you were a prisoner, you know, whatever the reason was, it was somehow because of something you had done. It was somehow because of something in your life. In other words, it was really your fault that these things were happening to you. So you were poor because you were lazy, but also because God's favor didn't rest on you, because of the fact you're maybe doing things that you shouldn't be doing. So that's why you're poor. You were blind because you or maybe your parents or had been sinful. We know this from a conversation that Jesus had with some religious leaders. You know, any physical problem was your fault as well, or the fault of someone like your parents. You were in prison. Well, maybe you'd committed a crime. Fair enough. But usually in Jesus' day, people were in prison because they were in debt, because they borrowed to keep alive or borrowed more than they could. And they were in debtor's prison. And they were oppressed because the Romans were in charge. But the religious leaders of the day said, well, the reason the Romans were in charge is because you have not been obeying God's laws. So this is God's punishment on you. So in every case, it was their fault. They were to blame, whether directly or indirectly. And their condition was a sign of God's, well, a lack of God's favor. It was a sign of God's judgment. Now, of course, there may have been elements of truth in that, because no one's perfect. But it would also have been to do with the way their society operated as a whole, particularly when it came to people who had been born into a particular situation. So it wasn't really because of them that they were poor or their family was in debt. And yet there was this tendency to blame the victim. Of course, we never do that these days, do we? No, let's all collectively shake it. No, we never. Oh, it's all their fault. No, we don't do that. Of course we do. We still do that these days. So what does Jesus have to say? Well, he says something very, very different from what they might have expected him to say. Something that doesn't involve condemnation or blame. He says these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, release for the oppressed." And then he goes on to say something quite remarkable, something that everyone might, in his day, might have heard about, but no one would have ever really thought it was possible. He goes on to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The year of the Lord's favor. Now, everybody listening might have heard about this, because the year of the Lord's favor was the year of Jubilee. At least that's how I interpret that phrase from Isaiah. The year of Jubilee came around every 50 years. It was something that was according to the law of Moses. God had put this law in place even before the people went into the promised land. He said, every 50 years, you have to have a year of Jubilee. And that year was when all property, all land, had to be returned to the descendants of the original owners. I'll just leave that thought with you for a minute. All land had to be returned to the descendants of the original owners. Now, word of explanation about that. When the people entered Canaan, they were all given an equal share of the land. It was all divvied up equally. But inevitably, over the years, some families were going to do better than other families. So some families would end up richer, and other families would end up poorer. Through their own fault, or through bad luck, or whatever, inevitably, inequality would start to appear. And some people inevitably would therefore end up in debt. And when they died, that debt would be passed on to their children. This law stops that happening. The Jubilee law makes sure that no personal debt is ever passed on from one generation to the next, because every 50 years, which is roughly every generation, you all have to go back and start again. So however poor your dad is or your mum is, however little you've got, every 50 years, you go back to the original equal divvying up and you can start again. That's the year of the Lord's favor. And it's an amazing idea, although we don't actually know if it was ever really put into practice when the Israelites reached the promised land, but it's there in the law of Moses, in Leviticus chapter 25, if you want to look it up. But don't do that now. You'll get distracted. It's an amazing idea, just this idea of being able to start again. And it's an idea that I think resonates down through the ages. So it resonates with those who are materially poor. Oh, wouldn't it be good to be able to start again? And just as much as those who are actually materially poor, it resonates with those who are feeling worthless. They're just generally feeling worthless. Wouldn't it be great to be able to start again? Or with those who are in a debtor's prison, or those who are just generally feeling trapped by life, wouldn't it be great to be able to start again? And with those who are physically blind or have other inabilities or disabilities, or just in a more general sense, with those who they can't see, they're confused, they don't know which way to turn, there's so many decisions to make, they don't know where to start, and they don't know what decisions are going to solve anything if they did make them, and all that sort of stuff. Wouldn't it be great to be able to start again? And then with those who are oppressed and exploited, and there's no shortage of them these days, in the face of all that's going on in the world just now, all the things that are happening, we look at the mess that we are sort of sliding into as a nation. I wonder how often you've been said to yourself, wouldn't it be great to be able to start again? So it's not so much stop the world, I want to get off. It's stop the world, let's start again. The year of the Lord's favor. And it sounds a wonderful idea, doesn't it? But is it really possible? I mean, or is it just sort of idealism gone wild? Is it really possible for the world to be able to start again, for us to be able to start again? And if it is possible, how is it possible? The words Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 4 are not the first time these words have been said. He's quoting Isaiah, who had prophesied them hundreds of years beforehand. The words that speak of the coming of God's kingdom on earth, heralded by the coming of God's anointed one, his Messiah. And Jesus quotes that, the Spirit of the Lord, the Holy Spirit of God, is on me, he says, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, freedom to the prisoner, recovery of sight to the blind, release for the oppressed, the year of the Lord's favor. And when he's finished reading, he sits down and says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, today this scripture is fulfilled with my coming. How can this be possible? Well, it can be possible because the kingdom of God is the world as God intended it to be, the world as God created and designed it to be. It's the place where God's rules apply. It's something I've talked of often, but there's no harm in being reminded of it. That's the kingdom of God. The place where God's rules apply, where there is justice, where there is mercy, where there is compassion, where there is healing. And that kingdom is present whenever and wherever Jesus is present. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wherever Jesus is, and if you think of his life, wherever he's present, all those things happen. Whenever he's present, good news is preached to the poor. It's not your fault. He says, people are healed. People are forgiven. People discover God's rules, God's kingdom, and they experience it for themselves. And it still happens today. It still happens today. To see and experience the kingdom of God, it's like you need to take our blinkers off. The blinkers which say that God is far away and he doesn't care anymore, that he doesn't exist and all there is in the world is what we can physically see. Take the blinkers off and look behind the wrapper. And you find you're living in a much bigger, better world. The same world but different, but the Holy Spirit is all around us. God is all around us. He is continuing the work Jesus began. All things are possible. Even the chance to start again. So here's the big question for today. What about you? What about you? Do you ever find yourself looking around at the state of the world and the bad things that are going on, and you find yourself thinking, is this it? Is this it? Is this all we could hope for? If you do, and I think we probably all do, then we need to remember what Jesus has demonstrated through his life, through his words, through his deeds, what he has demonstrated about God, that God does really care about justice, and he does really hate ignorance and exploitation, and he is calling us to get involved in spreading his kingdom values, which are very different from the world's values. He is calling us to be Christ's body, to continue to be Jesus wherever we are, so that he can continue to make this world a better place and offer this world a chance to start again. He's doing it through us. He's calling us to be that. But maybe you've got a different reason for asking, is this it? Maybe it's because you're thinking of your own life and the mess you've made of it, and you're thinking, if God knew what I was really like, he wouldn't want my help at all. I'd just make things worse. He'd run a mile. And if that's you, and I think we all feel like that sometimes too, then you need to know that Jesus already knows everything there is to know about you. He knows what you've thought and what you've done and what you've not done. He knows it all. But he still loves you enough to die for you. His love has not changed. And in dying for us, he was cleaning up the mess in our lives. That's what he was doing. He was cleaning up the mess, so we really can start again. Maybe you've got another reason for asking, is this it? Maybe you're thinking, well, he may have dealt with a mess in my life, but I'm still rubbish. I'm still useless. Everything I touch goes wrong. I'm always hurting people. I'm always putting myself first. And if that's you, then remember that you're not alone. That the Holy Spirit is now within you. The Spirit of Christ is within you. That's what being a Christian means. It means having God's Spirit within you. And the Holy Spirit has the power to defeat all your inner demons, all the things that make you a lesser person, God's Spirit can defeat all of those things. He can transform you into the person He has created you to be. He really can, if you let Him. And He has great plans for your life. And if I've been saying things that might have struck a chord and you want to maybe talk to someone about it or just have someone pray with you about it, then that's what people are here for at the end of the service, either over at that table or at the back. But it'll have to be after we've taken the photograph, just in case you get any ideas. I want to finish with a confession, okay? Here's the confession. Are you ready? Don't worry, it'll be recorded for all time. I get the "is this it" feeling, usually on a Monday morning. And when I analyze why I'm thinking, "is this it?" it's always because I've let my eyes drop. I'm looking down, I'm looking at problems, I'm looking at my inadequacies, I'm thinking, oh, how do I solve this? It's because I've let my eyes drop. The best way to get rid of the "is this it" feeling is to lift your eyes up and focus on Jesus. When you do that, you're looking at someone who knows you and loves you. Someone whose Holy Spirit is within you. Someone who has great plans for your week. Whatever you're worried about, His plans are better.